The reading is from Isaiah chapter 9, starting from verse 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest. As warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder, for as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them. The bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. Every warrior's boot used in battle and every garment rolled in blood will be destined for burning, will be fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness. And from that time on and forever, the zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this.
Good morning. I'll be reading this morning from the book of Micah, chapter 5, verses 2 to 4. And if you have the church Bibles, that's found on page 933. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. Therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor bears a son, and the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. He will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth.
On page 1025 of the Church Bibles. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord will fulfill his promises to her." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors."
We continue to read from Luke chapter 1 and verse 57. When it was time for Elizabeth to have her baby, she gave birth to her son. Her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they shared her joy. On the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child. And they were going to name him after his father, Zechariah. But his mother spoke up and said, "No, he is to be called John." They said to her, "There is no one among your relatives who has that name." Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. He asked for a writing tablet, and to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. All the neighbors were filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be?" For the Lord's hand was with him. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come to his people and redeemed them. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through the holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant. The oath he swore to our father Abraham to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he lived in the wilderness until he appeared publicly to Israel.
Page 127 on the Church Bible. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly hosts appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those whom his favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, which were just as had they been told. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise the child, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he was conceived.
Now we're going to read from the first chapter of the Gospel of St. John, which is on page 1063 of the Church Bibles. John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet, to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God.
Well, happy Christmas. It's nearly there. The journey seemed to begin in October, didn't it? And now it's only 24 hours away. If you want to follow the passage, we're only looking at three verses from that final reading in John. So that's page 1063 in your Bibles, if you've got a Bible in front of you. I'm just going to move this mic and raise the podium, and then we're going to pray. I'm a bit taller than some of the people. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy that Christmas brings. As we hear about that first Christmas, please would you excite our hearts and bring us joy. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can hardly believe it. Christmas Day is now less than 24 hours away. We're only a matter of hours from wrapping paper being ripped off presents in a frenzy of excitement. And that's just the parents. But one of the most enjoyable things about Christmas is the giving and the receiving of presents. Don't you agree? I enjoy that. When I was growing up, my sister and I were asked to write a Christmas list of what we would like. And that meant when Christmas Day came, and we got what we wanted. That's a really good system, isn't it? But as I've grown older, I've discovered that not every family was as wise as my family. Some families don't even use Christmas lists. And instead, people have to guess what their family members want and then buy it. That is a whole heap of pressure and stress, guessing what your mum or your sister or your brother wants for Christmas, isn't it? Don't you feel that stress? Get it wrong and it's disaster, isn't it? Or eBay. No wonder a recent Oxfam survey showed this, should it come up? There we go. 40% of people this Christmas will receive between 1 and 5 Christmas presents they don't want. 40% of people. So almost half of the people in this room, you'll be getting a Christmas present that you do not want. My nephew was one of those 40%. He told me that when he was 11 or 12, he got this. He got a Chariots of Fire DVD. So this was a film that came out in 1981, and an 11-year-old or 12-year-old, his grandparents bought him a DVD of Chariots of Fire. Now, I'm old, and I wouldn't be that happy to get a present like that, but he was really not happy, and he was not a happy bunny that Christmas. That same survey also says that 31%, there we go, 31% of people put unwanted presents out of sight. Who's done that? Probably a few of us. Another stat from this survey. 14% get presents out when the giver visits. Yeah, they think, oh, I don't want that. I'm going to hide that in a cupboard. When the giver comes around, I'm going to bring it out and then put it away again. Hands up, anyone's done that? Oh, we got one honest person in the room. Okay. 10% chuck presents away. That's shocking, isn't it? 10% chuck presents away. And then the really cheeky people come the 6%. 6% hand them back to the giver. You've got to have a lot of brass neck to hand your present back to the giver. It'd be even worse if you thought, I don't want this, I'm going to wrap it up again, and then mistakenly give it to the person. You know, that, what you're saying is, I don't want your presents, I'm going to hand it back. We give gifts at Christmas because ultimately that very first Christmas, God gave the most precious gift to the world, his son, the Lord Jesus. And the passage we're looking at this morning in John chapter 1, we see two responses to that Christmas present from that very first Christmas when Jesus was born in Bethlehem. So we're in John chapter 1, that's page 1063 if you've got a Bible. So the first thing that we see is that some rejected God's presence. Some rejected God's presence. Now, I know I'm probably going to tell you the obvious here when I say this, but Jesus was born a Jew. Mary and Joseph were both Jews, and so Jesus was a Jew. The Jewish people were his people. And the present God gave of his son to be received and enjoyed was given first to the Jewish people. I guess before we continue to have a think about that, it's worth asking why God chose to give his only son, for Jesus to give up heaven, step down to earth and become a baby. Why is that a thing? Why did that happen? Well, it's because the whole of humanity had turned their back on God and walked away from him. They rejected and disobeyed God who made them. And although no one on earth would have put this on their Christmas list, their greatest need at that time was to be forgiven and to come back into relationship with God. And if you're one of those wise families who write a Christmas list at Christmas, I'm willing to bet that almost none of you wrote on it this year. For Christmas, I would like to be forgiven and have a relationship with God. I'm sure none of us have written that. And yet that is our greatest need too. It's not just their greatest need 2,000 years ago. It's our greatest need today. God gave the gift of baby Jesus so that 33 years later, adult Jesus would die on a cross, taking the punishment I deserve for turning my back on God. So I said that Jesus was born a Jew, and God's gift of Jesus was first given to the Jews, but there's a shock in what happens in verse 11. So verse 11 of John chapter 1 says this. Jesus came to that which was his own, the Jewish people, but his own did not receive him. Now that is a shock, isn't it? That he comes to people who are his people, he is one of them, and yet his own didn't receive him. The Jews almost were part of that 6% of the cheeky 6% who said, handed back their gift and said to God, we don't want Jesus. We're not really happy with the gift that you've given us. Yeah, the Jews should have welcomed him with open arms. He was their guy. And yet they rejected him. We get a little hint, don't we, of that rejection to come, that Christmas story. Do you remember when Mary and Joseph reached Bethlehem? Jesus is born not in an inn or a hotel, but he was born in a manger because there's no room for him anywhere. A little hint of the rejection to come. The Jews rejecting Jesus is a bit like this. Just imagine if J.K. Rowling, the author of the Harry Potter books, could step down into the pages of a book and actually visit Harry, Ron, and Hermione in Hogwarts Castle for real. And if you were J.K. Rowling, the person who created all that thing, you expect them to throw a party, wouldn't you? She created Harry Potter. She gave him life. She sustained that life by writing more and more books. How shocking would it be if Harry, Ron, and Hermione turned around and said to J.K. Rowling, go away, we don't want to know you. That would be monumentally ungrateful, wouldn't it, to the woman who created their world. It would be shocking behavior. And if that would be the case then, how much more shocking is it when the creator of the universe comes to the people he designed, he formed in the womb, whose life he sustains moment by moment, but they turn around and say, we don't want you. And more than that, they so hate God's Christmas presents to them that they string him up on a cross and execute him. Before we rush to judge them too quickly, aren't we all guilty of doing something similar at one time or another? Another Christmas comes around again and we've never given Jesus a second thought. Maybe this is a carol service you come to and you sing a few carols, but Jesus makes no difference the rest of your life. In effect, we're refusing God's gift of Jesus to us too and rejecting God. I lived through 11 Christmases before I stopped rejecting the gift of Jesus that God was holding out to me and then received him. God was so very patient and kind to me in holding out the gift of Jesus for 11 years before I took it. Look, the average life expectancy of someone in the UK is 80. And that means we might, on average, we might get 80 annual reminders that God is offering the gift of his son to us, the gift of being forgiven and coming into relationship with God. Just imagine you leave this life and you find yourself standing before God in the next life, and he asks you, what are you doing up here unforgiven? I gave you the best thing I had. I gave you my son as a gift to you. He died on the cross so that you could be forgiven and you could be welcomed into heaven. I sent you a reminder of this every year at Christmas for how long you lived, 60 years, 70 years, 80 years. Why did you reject the best presents I could ever give you? What would you say to God on that day if he says that to you? Would it not be wiser to not let it get to that point? Wouldn't it be wiser to think about the gift of Jesus at Christmas and think about why it was given and maybe is it for me? If you're someone who wouldn't call yourself a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we're so glad you're here. Thank you so much for coming. Please don't let another Christmas pass by without really thinking about the gift God is offering you. And one way you can do this is to pick up this little booklet, Light of the World. It's free to you if you'd like to read it. There's some on the welcome desk, there's some on the foyer desk, and there's some in the foyer as well. Why not pick up one of those things? If you've never thought about the gift of Jesus, if you've never received and opened the gift of Jesus, that's worth thinking about. So some rejected God's presence. The other thing to say is that others received God's presence. So the gospel writer says there's two responses, and the second response to God's gift of Jesus is this. So if you've got your Bible, it's 12 and verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor husband's will, but born of God. When Jesus came to earth, John says, not everyone rejected the gift. Some people actually received him. And what that means is they recognized who Jesus was. They recognized that he was God's son. They realized that they had been rejecting God, walking away from God, and they needed to be forgiven. So they turned and believed in Jesus and asked him to forgive them and committed to live their lives following him. And that is just a short summary of what it means to be a Christian. It doesn't mean being born in a Christian country or a Christian family. It's saying, I'm going in the wrong direction. Jesus is God. I need to turn around and ask him for forgiveness and live with him as the Lord of my life. And something amazing happened for those people who believed. Did you see that? Jesus gave them the right to become children of God. As a citizen of the UK, I have many rights. I had to look them up, what they were, but I do have many rights. Right to life, a right to a fair trial. Hopefully I'm not going to be using that right anytime soon. And a right to freedom of expression. But when I became a follower of Jesus, I was given a right that knocks all those other rights out of the park. And that is the right to become a child of God, to call God my heavenly Father, to talk to him anytime I want, and know I'm loved and heard and accepted, to call Jesus my older brother. Now, those blessings, those rights, that takes some beating, doesn't it? It certainly beats the right to freedom of expression and other things. If I'm honest, I'm quite an average guy. I'm not going to appear in many history books. You'll search Wikipedia in vain for me, although you may find that Jonathan Gregory is a musician and another who's a climate modeler. But I'm not going to be there. Give it another 100 years after my death, and no one's going to remember me. I'm a nobody. And yet when this nobody trusted Jesus in 1987, I became a somebody. I became a child of the living God. And I'm in a more blessed and privileged position than a member of the royal family. And that makes all the difference in the world. Being part of God's heavenly family is so much greater than being part of the royal family. You get to call God of the whole universe your father. He now loves you and protects you as a beloved son or daughter. His heart loves it when you pray to him because he loves hearing your voice. The God who created the universe with a staggering 200 billion galaxies in it is now interested in your small and mundane matters of your life. And one day, he's committed to bringing you home with all your brothers and sisters across time, across the world, to see him face to face and to enjoy living in a perfect world without war, without death, without disease, without loneliness. Aren't those some of the things, the Christmas songs that we sing in the shops, aren't they the things that they're singing about? War is over, John Lennon sings in his Christmas song. If you're someone who trusts in Jesus for forgiveness and is seeking to live for him, those privileges to be a child of God are yours. You are a child of God. You have the privilege to call God your heavenly Father. He loves you and accepts you as much as he loves and accepts Jesus. Now, how we respond to this, I hope, should be obvious. Surely it should be to thank God, to praise God, to adore God, to rejoice that we who are nobodies, I hope you don't mind me calling you nobodies, I'm not sure any of us are going to be hugely impact world history, but we nobodies like us have become somebodies to spend the rest of our days living for him, that is good news. If you are a Christian, that should produce joy in your heart for all he's done for you. So why not take some time out of the business this Christmas Eve to pray to God and thank him that you have the right to become a child of God. So with Christmas less than 24 hours away, we have another annual opportunity to either receive or think about receiving the greatest gift God could ever give you, or to thank God for giving you the greatest gift that he's already given you in Jesus. So what are you going to do this Christmas Eve? Are you going to be thinking about this, or are you going to be thanking Jesus for it? I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing together. Loving Heavenly Father, this Christmas Eve, we want to marvel at how good you've been to us by giving us the gift of Jesus. Thank you that simply by trusting Jesus, you've given us the right to become children of God. Please would we understand how great a privilege that is, and would we be full of joy and thanks to you this Christmas. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.